certain other women with him came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Familiar story about Resurrection Sunday morning, when the women came early to the tomb and, you know, to anoint his body and couldn't find him. He wasn't there. And the angel, you know, notifying them that he's alive. He's risen indeed. We get to the end of the gospel accounts, recorded in every one of the accounts, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, you know, if you take the gospel narrations, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in their entirety, they record the birth, the life, the words and the teaching, the preaching, the ministry of Jesus, his death, crucifixion, execution, his burial in the tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, and his resurrection, and some of the things that took place following his resurrection. But his death and resurrection is really what the gospel and the crux of the gospel is all about. It's what we place our faith in, the truth of the gospel, the truth that's in the Bible, and it's what brings us salvation. But the gospel, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, in teaching the Corinthians, writing to the Corinthians, look in verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He states, "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." As Paul condenses the gospel, it's like the gospel in a nutshell. He said, "Well, that which I've received, I've delivered to you, and that is that Jesus died according to the Scripture, was buried, and then he raised 3 days later according to the Scripture." That's the gospel. But notice he says, "In which by we are saved, if we hold fast this truth." It's holding on to the truths of the gospel that bring salvation, that bring spiritual reality to us, that bring the interaction of the Holy Spirit to us in our life. Holding fast to the truth. How we are saved. Jesus died for our sins, and he rose again the third day. The Bible, you know, we talk about the gospel all the time. The gospel means good news. And the Bible I remember my mother used to say, she used to raise her hand and she said, it's the gospel truth. You know, meaning it's the ultimate standard of truth there is. The gospel truth. How, I don't think they do it anymore, but you used to have to place your hand on a Bible in the courtroom. And, you know, to validate that you, what you're going to say. You swear to tell the truth, all the truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God. And it is a validation of truth, the gospel, the Bible. As Paul talks about how, when he condenses the gospel here in Corinthians to the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death and the resurrection, the crux of the gospel, he associates it with according to the scripture, according to the Bible. It's not a mystery when it came to pass. It's recorded in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 52 and 53, there it records the death of Jesus, you know, and the death, the depiction of the death on the cross. Psalm 22, depicting the cross and him hanging on the cross and the agony of the death on the cross. And Jesus himself, referring to Jonah as being a sign, as the Son of Man being, you know, in the heart of the earth, just as Jonah the prophet was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. And Paul, when talking about the gospel, you know, he says it's according to the scripture. As our faith and our understanding of the gospel is and always will be God granting us the grace to hold on. He says, hold fast these things by which you are saved. We're to hold these dear over everything. Our faith in the truth that's in the scripture, the gospel truth. Our faith in him. There's a little note in my open Bible about sharing our faith. And in it, it talks about we are all sinners condemned to hell. There's nothing that a lost person can do to save himself. Christ was born, crucified, buried, resurrected to save lost people from their sin. And to be saved, a sinner must believe God's word and invite Christ in his heart by faith. Simple truth in the glorious spiritual realities of the gospel is death and resurrection by which we are saved, by which we know him, by which he anoints us with his spirit if we hold fast to these truths. The gospel recorded at the end of the gospel accounts, the death and the resurrection, the burial of Jesus Christ. It's interesting when the women came to the tomb, the contrast, the angels, you know, asking them a question. Why do you seek the dead among the living? Huge contrast. I think it's intentional to drive home, bring home a point here. But the dead among the living, there's a huge difference between the dead and the living. Look at verse 5 in chapter 24. The angels, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? He's alive. He's risen. He's not among the dead. And, you know, that can be translated, why do you seek the living one among the dead? It's kind of, you know, among the tombs, the place of the dead. Here they come, and the angels obviously knew why they were there. They came to anoint a dead man's body. They came to anoint the corpse of Jesus Christ. And a place of the dead. It was in the tombs, in the cemetery. It's as if, you know, bringing it today, you know, bringing it home, we go down in the basement of a funeral parlor, funeral home. And there's where they're doing the embalming and everything. And we go down there, you know, seeking or expecting to see a corpse. And then there's this glowing, you know, radiant angel saying, what are you doing here among the dead? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? It was a contrast to drive home a point. I mean, they came to anoint Jesus. They watched Jesus die on the cross. Obviously, they came to anoint his dead body. But the contrast between death and life, the difference of death and life. My latest project is I've been cutting down a bunch of trees in my backyard. And I'm here to testify, there's a big difference between a dead tree and a live tree. A dead tree, man, you just cut it, it cuts clean. It doesn't fight you. It doesn't snap. And it's, you know, it's dead wood. I mean, it's you know, one thing is I'm cutting it up and, you know, stacking it, and it's just perfect for firewood. Dead. It's up there, you know, erect. You know, the vines killed some of the trees. These ants, I think, took out a couple. But they're dead. Now, the live tree, you know, cut off a branch, whoosh, it snaps up. By the grace of God, I'm alive here today. But the truth, there's such a huge difference. You look at the trunk, you know, it's just dry, and, you know, it's the bark has gone off most of the tree. And then, whereas you need the wet, you know, the sap in the tree, and the moisture, and the bark, and the life in the trees. There's a big difference between death and life. And they came, you know, expecting to find Jesus dead. And the corpse. And it's, you know, natural. Physical. You know, it's natural physics. One would die, and he would remain dead. And that's what happens in the natural realm, scientific world we live in. And they expected to see him there. But yet, you know, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, you know, I believe, contrasting this to drive home and to introduce to us a spiritual reality. He's countering the natural and the physical with a spiritual reality. You know, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And turn to James chapter 1, you know, the book right after Hebrews. Look at verse 14. James talking about sin and being led into sin by temptation. He says, but in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Death, James, you know, speaking of, is spiritual death. Sin keeps one dead from the realities of his life. One in sin is dead to the life of Christ. But the contrast, they came among the dead. Why do you see the living one, or seek the living one among the dead? The Bible tells us of being dead in sin. In Ephesians, Paul writes, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In Colossians, Paul writes, and you being dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Being dead in sin is a reality that Jesus brings to us. He overturns the spiritual death that man is in because of sin by his death and resurrection, by the truths of the gospel and us holding fast to them. We overcome death. We overcome sin. We're introduced to his life. We can see and hear and know him. We can realize His Word, the truths in His Word, the spiritual realities and the dynamics of the spiritual realities. He, bam, opens up to us because of His death and resurrection in us and our faith in it. But He introduces spiritual death. The Bible tells us, in contrast to death, living. He says, hey, why do you seek the living one or the living among the dead? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. Jesus, it was, you know, there's an impossibility that Jesus would remain dead. It's impossible. But His life, why do you seek the living one among the dead? The contrast. Simon Peter, remember when he had the revelation, he's, you know, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Son of the living God. Living God. His life. Later on, when Jesus was answering the questions and dinking a little bit with the Sadducees, remember they didn't believe in supernatural and life after death, and they said, they posed that question. A woman, you know, a man got married and her first husband died and so forth. Who husband will she be in the resurrection? All as they just thinking with him. And he says, you know, God is the God of the living. You know, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living. He's alive. And the contrast of death and dead, and those that are dead, and those that are living and alive. The contrast He, you know, brings in like a, you know, exclamation point here in the gospel account, as they come to seek the corpse. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's alive. He's risen. He's the fountain of life. He's the source of life. He can't remain dead. It's impossible for Him. I remember when Sarah was born, I know this story embarrasses her, but it made such an impression on me. We were there, we had a natural birth at home. You know, we did. And when she was born, you know, the midwife let me cut the umbilical cord. But I remember when Sarah was born, you know, and the whole thing was such a marvelous miracle. And then the umbilical cord, when I first seen it, it was so vibrant. It was gray, but it was so filled with life. It was like vitality. It was unbelievable. It was like huge, and it just kind of like stuck in my mind like a picture of life. And then, go ahead and cut it. And then it shriveled up and died. It shriveled up like right in front of me, you know. And how that connection gave life and vitality. And how cutting that connection brought death. And how He introduces the spiritual realities and how we are saved if we hold fast to these truths of the gospel. The fountainhead of life. Sin cuts the line of communication and fellowship with God and His life. Sin is death. Sin is deadly in us. It brings it's a spiritual deadly deterrent of deception and doubt that cuts us off from His life. Though it counters natural physics, you know, Jesus being, you know, them expecting a corpse because He died, and yet He's alive and He overturned death, though it counters, you know, the contrast of death and life, though it counters natural physics, it doesn't counter nature. The Bible teaches us of nature. Jesus said, remember, He says, unless a seed fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it'll produce fruit. And how, I remember, that's a phenomenon. We can't wrap our, man can't figure it out still. You take a seed, and it's got to die before it brings forth life. I remember Tom Pfeiffer, you know, he reiterates it constantly. Unless someone or something dies, there's going to be no life. Jesus had to die to bring forth life. And how he hammers that. He says, Mike, I want you to tell them that at my funeral. Jesus had to die to bring forth life. And yet, the contrast of death and life, the introduction of the spiritual life that he's given us through his death, and our faith in the gospel, the truth of his death and resurrection. He forewarned them. You know, look in verse 7. The angel telling the gals that came to the gravesite, the tomb, saying, you know, he's not here, he's risen. And in verse 7, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day and rise again. And they remembered his words. It jogged their memory. Jesus didn't forewarn them. I mean, he didn't, you know, take them by surprise. He continued to forewarn them. I counted no less than 5 times in the gospel where Jesus prophesied about his death, resurrection. And yet, when he died, their hopes were shattered. No one believed. Hardly anybody could hold on because of death, you know, in the natural phenomenon. When one dies, they remain dead. Death is the end. Yet, the angels, jogging their memory, don't you remember how he said? He forewarned you? And then, bingo, the light went off. Yeah, now that you said it, I remember it. God tells us. He forewarns us. He relates to us the truths in Scripture. And he did with them. And then, finally, you know, the gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, we're saved by holding fast to these truths. And then it brings and introduces spiritual reality to our life. The whole dynamic of the Holy Spirit in our life comes based upon the gospel account of his death and resurrection and our faith in believing it. But it's for us today. You know, we doubt. Yeah, we understand that. We understand that, you know, hey, he's given us new life and he's given us an everlasting life and eternal life. And then when we die, you know, we're on our deathbed and, you know, we close our eyes and take our last breath, we enter into eternal life. That's kind of how we often think so often. And yet, it's for us today. When Jesus was talking to Martha, remember in another object lesson, when Lazarus had passed away and Martha came out to meet him, Lord, if you would have came earlier, you could have prevented the death of my brother Lazarus. Jesus, you know, told Martha, your brother will rise again. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus, interrupting her concept, we gain that understanding that it's at the end, it's beyond our death, physical death, that we can have his life. Or we can enter into the eternal life. And how he interrupts her doubt, or her concept with, I am the resurrection and the life. He lives and believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. You know, do you believe this? And how he brings that truth to us, you know, based upon the death and his resurrection. I am the resurrection. You know, why do you seek the living among the dead? I am the resurrection. I am your life. And to connect with him brings vitality and truth and life. Faith connects. Doubt, sin, disconnects. How the life is for today. We were talking in Monday night in the men's group, and we read the scripture. I'm still not digested it. We just, you know, passed over it like, you know, it was some common, you know, gas station we drove by. But the truth of a short verse related by John, He said, this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. The reality of eternal life. You know, we sing that song, you know, nothing compares to the promise we have in you. And nothing compares to the promise we have in him. Nothing. I mean, I get caught up, I'm thinking about motorcycles lately. You know, gold wings, man, I need a gold wing. Weather's nice, had a few, Lord, come on. And yet, eternal life. This is the promise that he's promised to us. Eternal life. That life. I am the resurrection of life. And to connect with him. Paul tells Timothy, you know, he's trying to convey the same truth. He's saying, you know, hey, this life is for us today. He said to Timothy, you know, hey, bodily exercise is profitable. It's good. A little. But a godliness is profitable in all things. And it has promise for the life that now is and that which is to come. The life that now is. It's for us today to connect with him by faith. These are the things by which we are saved. You know, we talk about his death and his burial and his resurrection. You know, we go over the accounts. And they made so many movies. And it's almost like we've become inoculated. You know, yeah, the death of Jesus Christ, he carried the cross, Simon picked up the cross, and we all, you know, we're so like bombarded over and over again with these truths, and we know them so clearly, familiar, and yet it's how we're saved, and it's how he brings us life. It's how we connect to the truth of his death and resurrection, who he is. Romans 6, Paul, you know, it's for us today, but he even connects it even deeper and more. When he explains our faith, Paul in Romans 6 says, you know, when we were baptized into his death, having been buried with him through baptism. And he says, and as the Father, you know, raised him, by the glory of the Father, raised him, so even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And in that connection of us in our faith, not only are we saved by the truths that we hold, the gospel truth that we hold by faith, connecting to it, but we become one. And Paul even says, for if you have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly you also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We become one. And Paul's saying, you know, he's just describing the faith. And we hold that. And I've said it so many times, you know, it's like I'm thinking, knowing this, the old man was crucified with him. And the realities that when he died, my sinful nature died. You know, yeah, it's truth, but it's more than truth. It's spiritual, dynamic truth that opens up truth, connection, a reality with him, life, that only he makes possible. Reconnecting to life. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit a life-giving spirit. Our salvation, Paul says, is, you know, because of what he's done, and our faith as we hold fast to these truths, it brings forth life. And we're to connect and reconnect with him and in fellowship with him. Well, I can't hear him. Well, he's not talking to me. Well, it's not like it used to be. Well, the Bible tells us there's only one thing that separates us from God, and that's sin. Sin is deadly. Sin disconnects. Well, I'm not aware of my sin. Well, become aware of it. Pray. And the life-giving flow of connection with him will come. It's the gospel truth. It's not my idea. It's not my interpretation. I'm just telling you like it is, and bringing it home, as he did. He said, "Hey, why are you seeking the dead among? Why are you seeking the living one among the dead?" And how we're to connect with him. This morning, let's stand. We're going to stand, then we're going to sit down, then we're going to have communion, then we're going to stand up again, then we're going to sit down. And Lord, through it all, we reconnect with him in truth, according to the gospel, according to his death, resurrection, life, birth, life, death, burial, resurrection. That's our gospel truth. And we're saved if we hold fast to these truths. And Lord, do plant your word in our hearts, Lord, that we understand what you're saying to us, and help us connect, Lord, even as we come to the table, prepare our hearts, Lord, for you and for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated.